Hi, I'm Dave DeWitt, and today I want to talk about why dispensationalism matters. Admittedly, dispensationalism is a clumsy word, and it's an old word. It comes from the 1611 King James translation of Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together all things in Christ. The Greek word occurs 9 times in the New Testament. The word is translated by the New American Standard Bible means manager or management or stewardship or administration. I think administration is probably our key word here, the best word. So let's say a dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. The point is, God did not give the same instructions or laws to Adam that he gave to Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or the apostles. So either you ignore the differences or become a dispensationalist, or what a dispensationalist calls a dispensationalist. First and foremost, there's something very foundational we need to understand about dispensationalism. It is only a product of taking the Bible literally, defined as the author's intended meaning. I'll say more about this shortly, but dispensationalism should not be defined without this understanding. Dispensationalism is not about predicting future dates. It's not about different ways of salvation. It's not about the rapture. It's all based on one thing, and that's a literal interpretation of the Bible defined as the author's intended meaning. The second thing to understand about dispensationalism is why it's important. What are the practical expressions of dispensationalism? What difference does it make? Answer: there are two significant expressions of Christianity emphasized by the dispensationalists. First is inductive Bible study. It's dispensationalism that emphasizes the observation, interpretation, and application of the Bible. Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and Covenant Protestant churches use a deductive method for reading the Bible. They bring their theological conclusions to the biblical text. Could be argued that everybody does that, but these other systems begin with their theology to the extent that in some cases they do not encourage people to study the Bible without their clergy or a representation of their theology present. Only dispensationalism begins with inductive Bible study. The product of a dispensational approach is an emphasis on personal application of daily Bible study. Second is personal evangelism and missions. Since before the Reformation, it was the pre-dispensational element of Christianity, those with a consistently literal interpretation of the Bible, who emphasized evangelism and missions. Evangelical missions have been connected to those with a view of the Bible that became dispensationalism. The Anabaptists, the Moravian Brethren, the Great Awakening, the ministry of John and Charles Wesley, the ministry of William Carey, preaching of men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, crusade evangelists like D.L. Moody, and campus evangelistic groups like the Navigators and Young Life, all came from a perspective we call dispensationalism. Catholic, Orthodox, and Covenant theologies have not emphasized evangelistic missions, and today their ministry efforts are usually focused on fixing the world, not personal evangelism and discipleship. So dispensationalism is about personal Bible study and evangelism. Why should Christians be dispensationalists? Dispensationalism is not the last thing we will ever know about the Bible. Dispensationalism only represents our best understanding at this time. Isms and ologies are man-made and need to be improved as our understanding improves. One of the biggest objections to dispensationalism is that it's wrong because it's new, developed by J.N. Darby in the 1830s. For one thing, the idea of different administrations of God is not new. Many have recognized the need to divide the different ages of history. As to Darby's dispensationalism being new, the doctrine of the Trinity was new in the AD 300s. Augustine's definition of sin, salvation, and the sovereignty of God were new in the AD 400s. When Thomas Aquinas tied faith to reason, it was new in the 1200s. When John Wycliffe said, "The Bible, not the church, is the source of all religious authority," it was new in the 1300s. The pre-Reformation teaching of John Huss was new in the 1400s. The Reformation was new in the 1500s. But why should all our understanding of the Bible stop with the 1500s or in the 1830s? Question: is that not what the cults do and liberals do, find something new in the Bible? Answer: no. The cults add to the Bible and the liberals take away from the Bible. They do not find something new in the Bible, as Christians done in the examples I gave above. Many of the early church fathers of the 2nd to the 5th centuries abandoned literal interpretation, especially the Old Testament and prophetic passages, because they saw literal interpretation as being Jewish. Literal interpretation dictated a future for Israel, and these early fathers wanted to distance the church from Judaism. Many were even anti-Semitic. This led to the allegorical interpretation of Origen, died in 253, and the covenant amillennialism of Augustine, who died in 430. This allegorical method of interpretation was incorporated into the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches and brought into the Reformation era by John Calvin in the mid-1500s. But the Reformation was also fueled by the invention of the printing press in 1436, which put the Bible in the hands of the people, not just the clergy. And people who are not indoctrinated by a hermeneutical system always naturally take what they read literally, again defined as the author's intended meaning. Dispensationalism was an inevitable historical development as people began to look at the Bible literally, with the author's intended meaning. After Darby introduced the concept, it was studied and taught and developed by people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, C.I. Schofield, Lewis Chafer, John Walvoord, and Charles Ryrie. As we move toward the end times and look at the Bible in a plain, ordinary, normal way, our understanding will improve. Dispensationalism should never be seen as a system imposed on Scripture, but a conclusion derived from Scripture. The logical brain we're born with organizes the pieces of information we learn into some system that makes sense. That includes our theology. It's inevitable that we have this in mind as we come to any text of Scripture. But our first question about any text should not be what does our theology teach, but what does the author mean? If the author intended meaning does not confirm our theological assumptions, then our theology has to change. The dispensational claim that literal interpretation leads to dispensationalism, not that dispensationalism is authoritative over the text. So, what makes a person a dispensationalist? Well, Charles Ryrie gave us three essentials. Number one, a distinction between Israel and the church. Number two, consistent use of plain, ordinary, literal interpretation in studying the Scriptures. And number three, an understanding that the goal of history is the glory of God, not the salvation of man. Salvation of man is, of course, crucial because it brings glory to God. You may already be a dispensationalist. Every Bible-believing Christian who takes the Bible at face value is or is on their way to becoming what we here call a dispensationalist, some without knowing it, and it's not important that they know it. If you believe in Ryrie's three essentials, then you're what dispensationalists call a dispensationalist. For example, do you advocate putting to death everyone who does any work on a Saturday? Do you consider it a sin to wear clothing of two kinds of material mixed together? Do you keep a sabbatical year? Do you keep a jubilee year? Do you sacrifice a lamb in Jerusalem on Passover? If you do not do these things, then you're a dispensationalist. Louis Schaeffer, who founded Dallas Seminary in 1924, said, if you do not take bulls and goats to an altar on Saturday, you're a dispensationalist. In conclusion, I end where I began. Dispensationalism is not about predicting future dates. It's not about different ways of salvation. It's not about the rapture. It's about only one thing, a literal interpretation of the Bible, defined as the author's intended meaning. The path to understanding the mind of God is understanding the biblical author. If you seek the biblical author's intended meaning, then you will become, if you're not already, a dispensationalist. Thank you for listening. A longer paper on this subject, with additional references, is available on our website, relationalconcepts.org.